Now let's take our Bibles. So everybody has a Bible? That's good. Congratulations. I noticed that last week there were a few kids that were too cool to bring Bibles to camp. They wanted everybody around them to see that they were too cool to bring a Bible. Think of it. Well, we don't know the motivation. Maybe they forgot. Let's see. Psalm 95. So what translations do we have this morning? We have the King James Version and the New International Version. Who has something different?
ESV.
What do you have, Heidi?
The New Living Translation.
Oh, that's nice. And yes. Wow. 11 verses. Okay, follow along. This will be a bit of a challenge. Anybody have something different? What do you have?
Revised Standard Version.
Oh. Okay. Those who have the King James Version are going to read the first verse, then the ESV and the NLT. This is the order. You got this? Everybody together on the King James, ESV, NLT, that's you, Heidi. Fourth verse, the Holman. Fifth verse, Revised. Who else said they had something? Okay, we have...
NIV.
Oh, yeah, sixth verse, NIV, okay? And that a few of you have. So we'll read King James together and NIV together, all right? Then we're coming back to King James, ESV, NLT, Holman, I forgot, Revised. Okay, that's what we're doing. You got that? All right. See if we can remember. And you follow along with whatever translation you have, and you're going to be surprised at how alike it is, okay? At least in meaning, all right? So let's read together, those who have the King James Version. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come up to his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his.
The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed.
NIV. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now we're up to Sister Auntie and Sarah. Go ahead.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today
we
hear his voice.
Heidi.
The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did in Meribah, as they did in Manasseh in the wilderness.
Sister Letha.
They tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did.
For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways.
So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What did I skip? Oh, I skipped King James the second time. Okay. All right. You see how alike they are. And we'll get the meaning of this from any one of these translations. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout aloud. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with psalms. That's music. Music and song. Now, why do we praise him? Why do we praise him? I have two reasons here. There are many reasons in these first seven verses, but two big ones. Number one, he's a great God, a great King above all gods. God is great. Therefore, we bow and worship him. Number two, he is our dear shepherd. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. He watches over us with tender shepherd care. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. He's a great God, and he is a good, great shepherd. He is our maker. That's another reason to praise him. He has made us. We didn't make ourselves. Psalm 100. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You have both of those thoughts in there. He is great. He is a shepherd. He is the creator. We owe him reverence and praise and song and what comes next? Obedience. Obedience. Here we have a very abrupt change in the middle of the seventh verse. It seems very abrupt. So much so that some believe or think that this psalm is really not supposed to be together, but in two parts. I don't know that there's any good reason for believing that, thinking that. I can put it together. I don't think worship is real without the heart, a heart that truly bows before the Lord. The Lord, we say that he's great. We say that he made us. We say that he cares for us. If we're his sheep, we're certainly going to need to follow his voice. As we heard or as sang before, he is leading us in ways that are good for us. He leads us away from dangerous places, ways that will be harmful for us. It's important. Jesus said, this people honors me with their mouths, with their lips. They're saying some of the right words, but their hearts are far from me. They don't really bow. They don't really worship. It's all in their mouths. It's not real. It's not from their hearts. They're saying the right words. He was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, he said, what Isaiah said about you people is right. They are honoring me with their mouths, with their words. Their hearts are far from me. There's no true worship without obedience. The worship of our hearts is not only singing, it's not only out loud, it's also listening. Listening. True worship has that component, doesn't it? Where we get still before God, where we want to hear what he has to say to us. And this is the part of the psalm that's quoted in the New Testament. Seventh verse, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's an urgency about this kind of worship. It says today. Today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to perk up your ears and listen with your hearts. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. Listen for the voice of your great God who is leading you. Don't harden your heart against what he has to say, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. When Heidi read that from the NLT, and you saw it in your NIV also, you saw place names, Meribah and Massa. Were those the places that you mentioned, Heidi? And those have to do with Old Testament events. God was leading his people and leading them on toward the land that he had promised to give them. and again they provoked him by their unbelief. And how was their unbelief expressed? Through what? Starts with a... Okay, that's good. Another way. Complaining and murmuring and... something else.
Unbelief.
Disobedience. Okay, unbelief is expressed in those ways. Through complaining and murmuring and disobeying. And God's people were a disobedient people and an ungrateful people. They failed to remember the great things that he had done for them. Sometimes it's rather amazing. It happens so quickly. Sometimes he's done something incredibly marvelous no one else could possibly have done. For instance, when he led them through the Red Sea, there was no way out for them. In Psalm 77, it says, his footprints, his way was through the sea. Invisible footprints. The sea was in front of them. That would have been the only way for them to go, although I guess God could have made a way in any direction. The God who parted the sea could have done anything. But who would have thought that this was the way that God would lead them through the sea? But he did. And then so soon there... And then, then there are so many incredible things in that story. How could the Egyptians follow them? And they see this. This is a miracle. And yet they follow through, trying to take advantage of the parted sea. And the Israelites look back and see the sea close upon the Egyptian pursuers. And... God's word was fulfilled. You'll never see these people again. God gave a wonderful victory. And very shortly thereafter, the people were complaining again. It seemed like a smaller thing or a series of things. And God was so gracious to them. And he helped them. But again and again, they provoked him by complaining, saying, "Can God?" instead of "God can." And disobeying him. They failed to believe in him, in his power, that his word, that his promises are true. And their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. And they didn't really hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. Now, this is many years later, of course. The songbook is being written. And their attention is drawn to the events at Meribah and Massa. And I'm sure they thought of all the things that happened. Your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did, and for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. I said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, in the NIV, whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways, so I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They're not going in. You remember how it was. They said more than once, our children, how could you lead us out into a place like this, Moses? Forgetting that God opened the way, that God delivered them miraculously from slavery in Egypt, forgetting all that. And God was just using Moses as his servant to be their leader, and they blamed him. They blamed Moses, and in blaming Moses, they were speaking against God, and they said, our children are going to die out here. Our children, you brought us out here, and there is not enough for them to eat and drink, and think of all the perils, the dangers on the way, our children. Let's go back sometimes, they said. Let's go back. What a terrible affront that was. How offensive to God, who had delivered them with a high and mighty hand. And God said to them, you know what? You are not entering in. I'm bringing your children in. I'm bringing them into the promised land. But you're not entering in. And they had to wander about for 40 years till the adults were all gone. Only Joshua and Caleb survived. They were men of a different heart, a different spirit. They believed God's word, and they trusted that the Lord could bring them in. He who had led them out could bring them in. He who had helped them all that way was well able to lead them on in triumph over all the enemies so that they would possess the land. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation actually were given the privilege to enter into the promised land, or what is mentioned here, it's used, my rest, God's rest. Now, where is this passage used in the New Testament?
Hebrews.
And it says, it's covered very well. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, do you know where Hebrews is? It's back there in the end of your New Testament. Now, what was it? Here was a group of New Testament people who were tempted by great trials to turn back from the way they had started upon. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to encourage them so that they might enter into what had been provided for them in this, what he calls, so great salvation. All that is provided for us in Christ. He said that there's a possibility of your coming short of it, not really entering into the glorious provisions of this great salvation. There's more for you in Christ. You are not there yet. Don't turn around. Don't go back. Hear him. Listen. Obey. Follow on. Follow on. We sang it before. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow on. It's not always pleasant. In fact, even in that song, it says, down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the flowers are blooming. One verse is good, and one verse is not so good. If you want to look at that later, I think it was 380. Good times, difficult times. It's worth it to follow him. It's the only way to follow him. And it's the only way to really know him. We sang trust and obey also. It says we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Last night we talked about the Apostle Paul, who said, I do not count my life dear unto myself. Take my life. Take it. It's fine. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, that he might be magnified in me, in my body, in all that all there is about me, whether by life or by death, I have sworn allegiance to him. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here in the third chapter. The Holy Spirit says today, third chapter, seventh verse, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So, brothers, Make sure that you don't have an unbelieving heart, that you don't turn away from God as the fathers did way back then. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then in the fourth chapter, don't come short of what God has provided for you. It has to do with hearing the gospel call, hearing the message, obeying, following through, giving him your all, being filled with his Spirit, entering into the land. I declared on oath in my anger, fourth chapter, they shall never enter my rest. Seventh verse, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today. Chapter 4, verse 7. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, that's in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's something wonderful. You don't want to miss it. Hebrews, here they were tempted. Don't miss it. It's the best. It's the greatest. It's what God has for you. It's life eternal. It's so great salvation. It's walking with Jesus. It's being possessed by him. It's entering into all the promises, possessing his being filled with his Spirit and with his love, so that we might walk in triumph as we're here. In the conflict, in the battle, there are enemies, but God is within us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he will give you rest. Rest means entering into the land of promise. Some people want to put this off to heaven. That's certainly a land of rest, but that's not what the picture is here. The picture is getting the victory. In this life, being filled with the Spirit, fighting against our enemies in the strength of the Lord, and being triumphant, he has that for us. He is the leader of our salvation, and he leads us on into this place where we have joy and peace in believing in him. And let's not come short of it. So you have the example in the Old Testament of the people of God, David repeating the call, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews, centuries later, picking it up, saying, today, now is the day of salvation. Enter in. Don't turn around. Don't fall by that same example of unbelief and murmuring and disobedience, but follow through. Don't let your heart be hardened. You know, true worship has to do with hearing his voice, hearing God's voice, and with a mind to obey what he calls upon us to do. Loving Jesus, obeying his call, responding to him, following through. Lord, we pray that you will help us. We thank you for this psalm, so clearly inspired of the Holy Ghost, used in the New Testament to call people back from their waywardness. It was a great temptation for them. Oh, Lord, today also you speak to us and encourage us to listen for your voice and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to respond to you. Oh God, I pray that you will help us. Help us here in Pilgrim Camp not to come short of what you have for us in our lives, in our day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We look to you today and pray that our hearts shall be melted, shall be tender, that our ears shall be responsive as well as our hearts, that we might really hear your word and respond to your call and follow through. Thank you, Lord. Amen. One more thing comes back to me I need to say before we sing. Earlier we sang, I referred to it already, Where He Leads I'll Follow. In the last verse of that song, it says, "List to His loving voice." That just means listen to His loving voice. "Come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee." That is Jesus' word in Matthew 11, "Come unto me." And notice that he uses that word rest also. "I'll lift the burden from your heart, that heavy burden of sin, and I'll give you rest." And then he goes on. This is important in this connection. I hope you make the connection. We're not going to take a long time to develop it here. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That is the yoke of the disciple. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In other words, come under my teaching, under my discipline, under my word. Love me. Keep my commandments. Follow me with all your heart. If you come under that discipline, you will find rest unto your souls. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You'll see it in the end of chapter 11 of Matthew. Jesus invites us to come to him. He lifts that heavy load. You know the picture in Pilgrim's Progress that you have. The burden of sin, he lifts it off your back. It rolls into the grave. When you come to the cross and you see Jesus, your Savior, and you repent of your sins and believe the gospel, the burden of sin is gone. But then he says, that's just the start. There's another burden that he gives, a light burden. That was a heavy burden. That was a heavy burden. It got heavier all the time. But here's a burden that he says is light. And you stop halfway if you don't take it. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have something for you that will lead you into eternal rest. Fullness of what I have for you. It's this yoke. Come under my discipline. Listen for my voice. Let me write my sweet will in your heart, that you might want to walk in my ways and do my will and follow through. I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might know in your experience, that you might prove the will of God in your life. That's the easy yoke and the light burden, and we find rest unto our souls. It has to do with hearing the call and obeying the word. Amen. Entering into rest. Could we come short of it? That's what it says there. We have the promise. Let's not come short of it. Let's follow through. Let's believe. Let's rejoice. Let's obey. Sister Tessie played a song. We'll close with that. Jesus calls us. 357. 357. And let's stand as we sing. Sounded. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Last verse again. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Aletha, will you pray with us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge this morning. We ask that our hearts would follow you fully, totally, completely. That you'd remove anything that would hinder. May we follow you, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you and give you a great day walking with Jesus.